Hi, sisters. Welcome.
How do we turn it down a little bit?
Sound a little better, but can you still hear me? Okay. Welcome. So glad to see you here this morning, and hope a few more will make it, but I appreciate you making the effort. It's freezing, and it's nice and warm and cozy in here. Just wanted to maybe start out today and tell you a little bit of an experience a good friend of our family had. A gentleman by the name of Dennis Rasmussen, who is a professor of religion down at BYU. Actually, he's a really good friend of my husband's. And he had this really great experience of being invited back east, back to New York, to be a part of a symposium that was given by one of the prominent synagogues in the nation. And they invited 20 gentlemen from around the country that were all a different religion. Does that make sense? So they were all there to kind of learn together and to share insights with each other. It was really, Dennis said it was a really great experience. And while he was there, just to be short, they separated up into five groups. And they had four rabbis with each of the five gentlemen. And the purpose that they were talking about on this particular day was man's existence. In other words, the reason why he is here, why we're here. And the rabbi was asking questions. He kind of took each person and kind of showed that he was very aware of their religion. And so everybody, Dennis said, felt very comfortable as the meeting went on. And he had gone back there and he had said that, you know what, I'm not going to go back there and preach the gospel. I'm going to go back and listen, but if there is an opportunity to share my testimony and to preach the gospel, I will. Okay, so you understand kind of where he's coming from. He wants to share, but he wants to also listen. So, as the rabbi, his name was Rabbi Muffs, as he's talking to them, and he's talking specifically to Dennis on Mormonism, he's very cute and very sweet, and Dennis feels very comfortable as the time goes on. And so, when Rabbi Muffs asked Dennis about his feelings about man's existence, Professor Rasmussen came up with this phrase that we all know. If you'll turn with me to 2 Nephi 2, verse 25, you know this very well, I know. When they asked him, what was Mormonism's take on why we're here, this is what he quoted. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Have you heard that before? Not only like a million times. And Dennis said that when he said that, he said he quoted it out of the Book of Mormon, that this rabbi was just awestruck. And he said that he had never heard something so profound and true in all of his life. Adam fell so we could be here, and we're here to have joy. Elder Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve, he made that same statement, almost verbatim, that he said 2 Nephi 2, verse 25, was one of the most profound bits of doctrine that you could ever find anywhere in all of the scriptures. 2 Nephi 2, 25. You know what else Elder Holland said? He said that if he only had one book in the Book of Mormon to read, you know what it would be? It would be 2 Nephi. And if there was only one book in 2 Nephi that he would read. So this is like the most important chapter Elder Holland thought of, is 2 Nephi chapter 2. Interesting, huh? Out of all of the books, 2 Nephi, and out of all of the chapters, 2 Nephi chapter 2. We have in this great chapter, again, pattern. Remember, we had Lehi teaching Nephi the tree of life. And now we have Lehi in 2 Nephi 2, and he is going to teach his other son, Jacob, about the great plan of happiness. He is going to teach him, and he is going to bear testimony to his child of the great plan of happiness. About this great plan of happiness, I have two quotes up here. And they're quotes that I just kind of wanted to have here, and in a few minutes I'd like to ask your take on them. The first quote was given by Elder Packard. He said, "A knowledge of the plan," I don't even know if you can read this, "is essential to using agency appropriately." And then Elder Holland made this comment, "The best defense versus Satan is to know the plan." And I think about these two quotes and I think, I want this for myself, but man, do I want this for my kids. The best way for them to fight off Satan is to know the plan. The best way that they can make good choices is to know the plan. I want you to just think about that as we go through here. Because there are really, sisters, there are three components that make up the plan. And they are tied together. In other words, you guys, you cannot have one without the other. They're all together. And we're going to discover these components of the plan because they will make such a difference in our lives. I'd like you to look with me in 2 Nephi chapter 2, and I'd like you to look with me in verse 14. And let's find the very first component of the plan. Read with me into verse 14 and see if you can find it. When you find it, mark it. "And now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning, for there is a God, and he has created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are, both things to act and things to be acted upon." So, sisters, what's the first component of the plan? What had to happen before anything happens? The creation, okay? Mark it. That is the very first component of the plan, and it is essential. And where is that talked about over and over again? In the temple. You'll find that these components are the temple. They are the temple endowment. The second component that is so key and sometimes not very well understood, and hopefully we'll get it a little bit better today. We have to keep going back to gain new things. But look with me for the second component. Let's begin in verse 16 of chapter 2. "Wherefore, the Lord God," and we're looking for one component, see if you can find it. "The Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other." So we have, in this verse, we're not to the component yet, but we have agency being introduced. And agency with opposition. So we have things that are bad and good, and we have to make decisions. That is kind of a theme running through the plan. It was so funny this morning. I was with, you know, my son Sam, he wants to wear shorts like every single second. And I'm like, dude, you cannot always wear shorts. It's freezing. And so today, he's like, "Mom, I really want to wear shorts. Please let me have that choice." And I said, "You know what, buddy? You can choose what long pants you're wearing. That's your choice. But you're not wearing shorts. Luke's just had pneumonia. We're not going to go in that direction again." And he said to me, "You're just like King George. And I'm the colonies, and you're not giving me a choice." They're learning about King George right now in school. And I'm kind of glad he doesn't know this exactly, or kind of like say I'm Satan or something. But it was pretty cute. Kind of, I thought I'd bring him here to share that. But we have agency. We have opposition. And we get to make choices. Unfortunately for him, he could only choose that he could wear sweats and not pants. But we have that choice. We have choices, and we have our free agency. And you know what, sisters? This whole thing was our choice. In fact, Job said, "You shouted for joy when the plan was given." So again, I kind of digress, but let's keep going. Let's find that second element of the plan. Verse 17. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he said to Eve, yea, even that old servant who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and you shall not die, but you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. Verse 22. I know this is kind of long to find that component, but it's here, and I think you've already probably found it. And now behold, in 22, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, and notice the word transgressed, not sin. There's a difference. Sin is something that is inherently wrong, like murder or stealing or something like that. A transgression is more of like speeding. Okay? Not a big sin, but I don't know, I'm just trying to throw out something. So it's not the same thing. Transgression. Notice the difference. But he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and have no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. Luke said to me, he said the only thing about getting sick, he had pneumonia last week from Halloween or something, and he said the only thing about getting sick is getting better, because it feels so good when you're better. I thought, that is true. That's the great thing about opposition. When you really know things that are hard, when things come around and are good, it's awesome, isn't it? 24. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knows all things. Adam fell that men might be, and we're here that we would have joy. What's the second component, sisters? The fall. The fall of Adam and Eve, which allowed opposition to come into the world, and it was their choice. Heavenly Father could not force them into the world. That's why he kind of gave them two choices. And when I read this, I kind of, and this is just my own take, but I think of it as Heavenly Father saying to Adam, okay, if you want to stay in the Garden of Eden, then don't partake of the fruit. But you have to make the choice. But if you want to have children and allow the plan to continue so you can come back to me and it's going to be hard, then eat the fruit. That's what I think happened. And I am so grateful for Adam and Eve, for Eve especially, for getting the ball rolling. So now we can be here and we can have joy and we can have our children and we can have all these incredible experiences so we can go back and be with our Father again and become like Him. A really great cross-reference, you guys, right here by 25 is Moses 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is just really cool because this is what Adam and Eve say after they have fallen. I think it's so important. In fact, leave your finger here, but then go back into Moses because I think it's just so awesome to hear their words. They are so wonderful, and I cannot wait to meet them. Chapter 5. Actually, look in verse 10. This is what Adam said about the fall. Look how beautiful. In that day, Adam blessed God and was filled. And he began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth. And he said, blessed be the name of God. For because of my transgression, my eyes are opened. And in this life, I shall have joy. And again in the flesh, I shall see God. Notice Eve's comments, the next verse. And Eve, his wife, heard all these things and was glad. and said, were it not for our transgression, were it not for the decision we made to eat the fruit, we never should have had seed, we never had kids, and we never should have known good and evil and the joy of our redemption. Notice that word joy again. And the eternal life which God gives unto all the obedient. And this, I love verse 12. And Adam and Eve blessed the name of God, and they made all these things known to their sons and to their daughters. Again, that pattern. Prophets throughout the Book of Mormon, fathers and mothers too, teaching their children the great plan of happiness. And in this particular instance, Lehi teaching Jacob the power of bearing our testimony, not just to our children, but to each other. Go back with me, if you would, then, to 2 Nephi chapter 2. So the second component of the fall, of the plan, is the fall. So we have the creation, we have the fall. The third thing, and I would not hesitate to say, the most important part of the plan, the thing that makes everything work, and that is, and I'm going to just give it to you, the atoning sacrifice of our Savior. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 26 through 28, Lehi says it so beautifully. And the Messiah comes in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever. Verse 27. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things given them which are expedient to man, and they are, look how sweet, free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men. And 28. And now, my sons, I would that you should look to the great mediator and hearken to his great commandments and be faithful to his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit. Look back with me in verse 6. These verses are so good that I don't want to just gloss over them. Look in verse 6, some of the most powerful verses of the Savior anywhere. Wherefore, redemption comes in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Verse 8, wherefore, how great the importance, and you think of the vision of our state presidency and preach my gospel. And think about that as you read this verse. How great the importance to make these things known to the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who lays down his life according to the flesh. So the three components, the creation, the fall, and the atonement. That is the plan. Now I want you to look back up to these quotes that I put up here, and I'd really love some of your comments. A knowledge of the plan is essential to using agency appropriately, and the best defense versus Satan is to know the plan. True, false, what do you think? We've just read all these great words and testimony about the great plan of happiness. What are your feelings about that? And how would that work? Give some examples, or what do you think? Anybody? Yeah, no, stand up, bud.
I just think about when they say, you know, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And so if you think about this, if you know what the plan is, why we're here, and that we do have a Savior, then you can see where you're going, and you have that path, and then you have your defense. But otherwise, how can you possibly make it? I mean, it's hard enough anyway when we do know.
Okay. Thank you. So when you know the plan, you kind of know where you're going. If you don't know, then you don't know what road to take. And you know what? I think about the world today, and I think, oh, how I'm so grateful that I have this knowledge, because I think it would be really hard to raise my children without this foundation. It is so awesome and peaceful to be able to, you know, to pray with them in the morning, and that they have this vision of who they are, you know, so that it's easier for them to make good choices. And I saw that at the detention center when I was there. Man, kids came in and they had no foundation, so they were all over the place in the choices they would make. But when they started to learn true doctrine, when they started to learn who they were, when they started to understand the Savior and how He could help them in this fallen world, decisions changed. And they were always for the better. Thanks, Noni. Anybody else? Any other comments? Anything? Yes, please, sweetie. What's your name? Hi. Stand up, would you? Second Nephi 31,
verse 18.
Give us a second. Let's all turn now. Second Nephi 31, verse 18. The importance of being on that straight and narrow path. Remember, that's the dream that we've been talking about. The dream of the tree of life. The only way to get to the tree is to be on the path. And the only way to stay on the path is to grab hold of the iron rod. That's what we're doing today. In the scriptures, the word of God is the iron rod. Thank you. Wonderful comment. Anybody else? Yes, please.
I'm not missing out. I just feel like without the bitter, you can't understand the sweet.
Talk to us about that, because you know.
I was thinking about this wisdom, but the whole fall of Adam and all of this transgression, he wasn't able to understand that. And that's his head. And that's scripture. It's just, he understood it.
Did y'all hear her? The importance of understanding how opposition makes a big difference in our lives. How understanding when things are bad, then how great they are when things are great. Michelle, would you stand for a second? I'm totally putting, and this is so not your thing, I know. Okay. If you had not Michelle's thing, right here. This is the definition of Michelle's thing. Would you tell us a little bit about what your sister has gone through?
My sister, she is in a wheelchair. She has a disease that is a muscular disease, and she's been in a wheelchair for about 10 years. She has 3 young children. Her husband was killed in a car accident 6 years ago. And she has the best attitude about life, and you know, her life, to be honest, kind of sucks, her situation. But she handles it with grace and has a really strong testimony, and was a big rock for all of us when her husband died. And it's an honor to be her sister.
Awesome. Thank you. Her husband's gone. She's a single mom. Hard enough, right? Now she's in a wheelchair. And her spirit radiates. And it's because she knows him. Because he walks with her. Because the atonement has made a difference in her life. She's eaten that fruit. And when you eat the fruit, you have joy, don't you? And you see the bitter and the sweet, and you choose the sweet. You're a great example to us who have our little things, but they seem pretty big sometimes. know, Jacob, or Lehi teaches this to Jacob, sisters. As a boy, he sits at the feet of his parents, and this is the last sermon that Lehi gives before he dies. I want you to keep that in mind. Out of all the things he could teach his boys before he dies, it's this great plan of happiness. The creation, the fall, and the atonement. From here in 2 Nephi 2, would you cross-reference to 2 Nephi 9? And would you turn there? We're going to kind of do a little back and forth. When I teach in 2 weeks, we're going to do 3 and 10. But 9 goes so well with 2, I'm skipping around. I'm taking a risk. I'm a little bit of a risk taker. One of my blind dates said that he was a risk taker. So I love that phrase. We didn't get married. I thought, you're a risk taker, and I'm not going out with you again. Okay. Chapter 9. All through chapter 9, we don't have the time, but maybe just, I'd like to share with you, like in verse 8, very top of verse 8, I want you to notice this phrase, because it's like 10 places in chapter 9. This is Jacob. After he's listened to his dad, he says over and over again, "Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace." Verse 10, "Oh, how great the goodness of our God." He says it over and over and over again. The power of our testimony, you guys, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of the women that we visit teach, and in the lives of the women that we have, and the men that we have stewardship with, it makes a difference. Jacob becomes one of the greatest prophets of the Book of Mormon. And just like Nephi, Nephi believes his dad, but Nephi gets his own vision. And in Nephi's vision, we get this great description of Lehi's vision. And that's the same thing that happens in 2 Nephi 9. With Jacob, with Lehi, we get this great thing on the plan of happiness. We get the creation, the fall, and the atonement. And you know now what Jacob's going to do in 2 Nephi 9? He gives us what Elder Holland says is the most descriptive doctrine about the atonement than you can find anywhere in this chapter. Isn't that pretty cool? Some of the most descriptive words concerning the atonement is found in 2 Nephi 9. So Jacob is just going to add on to what his dad said. And here we go. Follow with me if you would. If you look with me in 2 Nephi 9, verse 6, because now we're going to get into more detail about how the atonement works. Verse 6. "For as death has passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator," you know, because of the fall, physical death was brought into the world. Okay? "There must needs be a power of resurrection, and the resurrection must needs come to man by reason of the fall, and the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord." Verse 10, this will clear that up if you don't understand that. Look at 10. "Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepares a way," this is the atonement, "for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, that monster death and hell, which I call the death of the body and also the death of the spirit. And because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is the temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave. And this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell." Now, let me see if I can help us understand that a little bit better, okay? So we have... Can you guys hear me back there? Is there a mic on that mic? Oh, duh. So, with the fall, okay, I won't yell now.
With the fall, two deaths are brought into the world. This helped me, and it helped my boys. We're still trying to go over it with them. They don't get it all the way. Okay, so you have the fall. And with the fall come two deaths. The first death that we'll talk about is physical. Physical death is the separation of what? Okay, body and spirit. Okay, so it's the separation, body and spirit. Okay, the second death that the fall brought into the world is spiritual death. And spiritual death is the separation of what? Say it. Yeah, separation of us from Heavenly Father. Okay, Adam and Eve left Eden. They left the presence of God. And now we're separated. So there's a separation of us from God. Because we now, we're fallen. And we make mistakes. But it's part of the process. So don't get down on yourself, because that's good. We're okay. This is part of our journey. The great thing then, what happens, the atonement then will take care of these two deaths. Oh, the great plan of our God which prepares a way. It's Jesus. Very last phrase on the living Christ. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. Because, you guys, it's all about him. Because he's the only one that can get us back to Heavenly Father, because it really is all about Heavenly Father. So the atonement. Three elements of the atonement. We have the Garden of Gethsemane. We have the cross. And then we have the culminating part of the atonement, which is the resurrection. Okay, that's resurrection. Where do you think physical death is taken care of here? Where is it taken care of? Where does the Savior die? On the cross, and then resurrected. Done. That, we will all die. But the great news is, we will all be resurrected. Doesn't matter, good, bad, ugly. Doesn't matter. Everyone will be resurrected. This is a gift of our Heavenly Father and His Son. So even though the fall brought death into the world, the atonement will take it away. And we will be all reunited in perfect form. The second death, that separation of us from God because of our mistakes, because of our sins. Where did the Savior take care of that for us, if we will? Where did he take care of it? The Garden of Gethsemane.
And the cross.
And the cross. Because you know what Elder McConkie said? He said that all of Gethsemane returned to him while he was on the cross. And if he wasn't resurrected, then none of this would matter. So really, all three. So the atonement takes care of spiritual death. But this is different. Whereas this is a given, this is... It's our choice. We choose. With that in mind, keep your scriptures open. And I want you to look up here. It really is going to work this time. This is so cool. Keep your scriptures open.
I told Sean I'd give her 60 seconds. How'd you like those 60 seconds?
Good.
Sorry. Move this.
so not working. Gosh.
The day came and the contract fell through. The debt
had not been fully paid, and his creditor demanded payment in full.
I cannot pay you. I have not the power to do so.
I shall exercise the contract, seize your possessions, and you shall find yourself in prison. You agreed to that. It was your choice. You signed the contract, and now it must be enforced.
Can you not extend the time? Or forgive the debt? Arrange some way for me to keep what I have and not go to prison. Surely you believe in mercy. Will you not show mercy?
Mercy? There's always someone said. It would serve only you. If I show you mercy, it will leave me unpaid. It is justice I demand. Do you believe in justice?
I believed in justice when I signed the contract. It was on my side that I thought it would protect me. I did not need mercy, then nor did I think I would ever. Justice I thought would serve both of us equally well.
It is justice that demands that you pay the contract or suffer the penalty. You agree to it, and that is the way it must be. Mercy cannot rob justice.
And there they were. One meeting out justice, the other pleading for mercy. Neither could prevail except at the expense of the other.
If you do not forgive the debt, there will be no mercy.
If I do forgive the debt, there will be no justice.
Both laws, it seemed, could not be served. There are two eternal ideals that appear to contradict one another.
Is there no way for justice to be fully served and mercy also?
There is a way. The law of justice can be fully satisfied and mercy can be fully extended, but it requires another. And so it happened this time. The debtor's friend came to help. He knew the debtor well. He knew him to be short-sighted. He thought him foolish to have got himself into such a predicament. Nevertheless, he wanted to help because he loved him.
I will pay the debt if you will free the debtor of his contract so that he can keep his possessions and not go to prison. You demanded justice. Though he cannot pay you, I will do so. You will have been justly dealt with and can ask no more. It would not be just.
Will you accept me as your creditor?
Then you will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but if it will be possible, I will provide a way. You need not go.
That the creditor was paid in full. He had been justly dealt with. No contract had been broken. The debtor, in turn, had been extended mercy. Both laws stood fulfilled. Because there was a mediator, justice had claimed its full share, and mercy was fully satisfied. Each of us lives on a kind of spiritual credit. One day the account will be closed and a settlement demanded. However casually we may view it now, when that day comes and the foreclosure is imminent, we will look around in restless agony for someone, anyone, to help us. And by eternal law, Mercy cannot be extended, save there is one who is both willing and able to assume our debt, pay the price, and arrange the terms for our redemption. Unless there is a mediator, unless we have a friend, the full weight of justice, untempered and sympathetic, must fall upon us. There is a redeemer, a mediator, who stands both willing and able to appease the demands of justice and extend mercy to those who are penitent. For he offered himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law, and to all those who have a broken heart and contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered.
Sisters, I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures except for this Book of Mormon, which gives us such a complete understanding of the atonement. It just simply isn't found anywhere else. We have a full understanding of what this really means, of why the Savior did what he did. There is an eternal law of justice that has to be paid. And he has paid the price for the spiritual death. He has paid that price for all of the things that we go through. And now, you know what? We get mercy. You know what Dr. Maxwell said about mercy? He said, mercy drenches the plan of happiness. In verse 19 of 2 Nephi 9, oh, how great, oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel. And I just want to give you one cross-reference here. There's a million of them. But if you look in Alma chapter 33, 11, 13, 11 and 13, and if you look with me there, Alma 33, this gives a really cool description of that law. Verse 11 of Alma 33, it's on page 292. And thou didst hear me because of mine afflictions and my sincerity. And notice this, look how beautiful this is. It is because of thy Son that thou hast been thus merciful to me. Therefore I will cry unto thee in all mine afflictions. For in thee is my joy, for thou hast turned thy judgments away from me because of thy Son. Verse 13, the bottom two lines. Thou hast turned away thy judgments because of thy Son. And in 34, verse 16, one page over. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety. And sisters, because of the atonement, all the stuff we go through in this fallen world, be it death, be it sin, or really for a lot of us just in our day-to-day lives, just hard stuff. Bishop Ellis of the Third Ward, he's my bishop, and just we all just adore him. He said, he always says this, I don't know if it's his or if he got it, but I think it's his. He said, life's hard, but the gospel's not hard. Life is hard, but the gospel's not. In 2 Nephi 9, back there, in verse 21, he comes into the world that he may save all men, for they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffers the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the family of Adam. So sisters, no matter what you're going through, he knows. And he stands ready and willing to comfort you and to lift you and to consecrate your afflictions. One of my best friends is Lori Bailey. In fact, when I moved into the ward, she immediately invited me to lunch, and we've been dear friends ever since. And she is one of the greatest examples of having affliction and consecrating them for her gain. And I've asked her to come share her testimony, so maybe it can make this, I know that we've been in pure doctrine, and the more we learn about the atonement, the closer we get, but I wanted her to share an experience, some experiences that she's had that will make it a little bit more real. Lori.
I've been praying all morning for the strength to be able to do this. And I know many of you suffer greatly with heartaches and stress and things that people don't see. Without going into a lot of detail, I'll just give you a little brief background. About 6 years ago, our oldest son married a gal, a dear daughter of our Heavenly Father, and unbeknownst to us, she suffered from mental illness. And shortly after they were married, they became estranged from us. And no matter what we did, no matter how hard we tried, they didn't want to have any contact with us. Over the years, they had children. We learned of them by hearing about it through other people. We were not included or invited to participate in their lives. And they refused to have anything to do with us. And for some reason that we don't know, and someday I hope to know, is why our son has allowed that to happen. It's really hard when you have no answers and you have no idea. Going through this trial has been a real journey. We've been to counseling, we've had many wonderful friends. The Lord has shed many tender mercies upon us and shown us a lot of love and support. For a lot of months, the only place I could find any peace through all this was at the temple. And then I started a real serious study of the Book of Mormon, and I had a little routine every day. I would get up and I'd eat my breakfast, and it started out as, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes a day. And before I knew it, I'd be sitting there at the counter for an hour, sometimes 2 hours, as that warmth and that peace would flood over me as I would read the words in the Book of Mormon. The Lord would give me answers. The Lord would calm my heart and let me know that everything was going to be okay. At the time, I was taking CES class and studying Isaiah. And the words really rang true to me in Isaiah 6:10, where he says, "We will see with our eyes and hear with our ears and understand with our hearts. And as we see and hear and we read and we learn, we can become converted, and then he will heal us." I don't know exactly how the physical way the atonement works. I know that we can be forgiven when we sin. We can have our physical ailments healed eventually. I don't know how the heartaches become healed, but I know they do through him and through his atonement. I have seen this happen in my life and in the lives of my family members as we have learned of him and learned how to forgive. In 2 Nephi 2, verse 2, it says, "He shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." 4 years ago, when I was called to be in the Stake Relief Society presidency, President Hammond laid his hands upon my head to set me apart, and he gave me a beautiful blessing. And those were the words that he said in that blessing: "As I serve, he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." And what a wonderful blessing that was to me. And as I look back on it, I can see that it did come to pass. And I was blessed much during those 4 years, and continue to be, by all of you, and many of you dear friends and dear souls that have helped me when my hands have hung down. I am so grateful to my Savior. I know he lives, I know he loves me, and I know he loves each one of you. And I bear witness that as we come to him, that he will heal us. And no matter what we suffer with, that it will be for our gain, and we will learn from our trials. And I love my Savior. I love what he has done for each and every one of us. And I say these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
James E. Faust of the Quorum of the Twelve said this. I'll just say this in closing. "Our salvation depends on believing in and accepting the atonement of Jesus Christ. Such acceptance requires a continual effort to understand it more fully. Any increase in our understanding of his atoning sacrifice draws us closer to him. Literally, the atonement means to be at one with him. And sometimes in our deepest afflictions, we have the opportunity of being closer to him, as Lori's taught us today. We long for the ultimate blessing of the atonement, to be in his divine presence, to be called individually by name as he welcomes us home, to be enfolded in his boundless love. The overwhelming message of the atonement is the perfect love of the Savior. It is a love which is full of mercy, patience, grace, long-suffering, and above all, it is forgiven, forgiving. I stand all amazed at the love of our Savior for us. God be thanked for the matchless gift of His divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our love, amen. Yes, please. You'll just add to it. Go ahead.
In chapter 9, we had an exercise in our young women where we ran around and each of the young women identified their favorite scripture. In chapter 9, verse 39, we pull out of Carson and I see them on here and have no doubt that this is where it came from. The last 5 words, to be spiritually minded is life eternal. S-M-I-L-E. And that's the joy.
That is the joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Kathy.